Romans chapter 5, and starting in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. We'll give this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this special day that we are here to remember the very sacrifice of Christ on the cross and then the resurrection from the dead. The grave could not hold him. And because he has life, through him we also have life. And we rejoice in that this morning. Lord, pray you'd help me speak words that are pleasing to you, Lord, as we look into more of this this morning. I ask you to be with us, Lord, here in this study. I pray in your name. Amen. Okay. As I was kind of alluding to, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter. We do every year, but we really celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday that we're here. If we're not, then we're not doing something right. Every week that we're here, and truly, I think every day that God gives us breath, we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. It is because in the incarnation, life, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ, that we have placed all of our hope. Everything that we do here, everything that we have here, everything that we, every part of our life is resting in these truths that we celebrate today. The plan of salvation that God conceived before the world began. We see that, of course, 2 Timothy and Titus tell us that same thing. It affected not only, not only the remission of our sins, which were placed on Christ on the cross, but also, and essentially, as we celebrate today on Easter Sunday, new life. Christ had died but had not risen from the dead. On that first Easter morning, we would have no hope for eternal life. But we do. And now that Christ has risen, he ascended into heaven, now he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is forever our eternal advocate with the Father. You don't have to turn here, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. But Titus 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In the death of Christ, our sin was paid. The resurrection, eternal life of Christ, we have hope for eternal life. His purpose was not only to forgive us our sins, but to give us life, an eternal life with him. I think we could say with confidence that every part of the character of who God is was on display in those 3 days. Christ was crucified, buried, and then rose again. Every part of who God is, we can see manifested in the events of those days. Really, every single verse in the Bible reinforces the truth, the beauty of all that was accomplished on Calvary. Every verse in the Bible either points forward to that event or looks back at it to reveal to us its significance. That's why, as I've grown in faith over the years, my walk with the Lord has developed, I've started to appreciate how foolish it is when people complain about how dry some of the Old Testament is. How silly it is to think, to know that if every single word that God gave us in His Bible is pointing to and about the very gospel of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, and the hope that we have, how could we find any part of that dry? I don't. So we see the character of God and the attributes of God on display in the work of Christ on the cross, His resurrection. This morning, though, I just wanted to share with you the few minutes I have here, specifically focused on one of those attributes, if you could call it that, and it is the love of God. Just want to share with you some passages and some thoughts on how the love of Christ, the love of God, was manifested in the incarnation of Christ, in His crucifixion on the cross, and finally in His resurrection from the dead. Now, we've talked about the love of God quite a bit as we've been studying, doing our study on 1 John, because that is so much a focus of what John talks about. You know that his gospel is that way, his letters are that way, his epistles. And as I've said in those studies and in others, the love of God is such a concept that is so far beyond our comprehension of just what that means. And yet, what we see of that attribute of God, this love of God in the Scriptures, tells us so much about who He is and why He did what He did on Calvary for us. So I just want to share with you some thoughts on these three things here in Easter morning, in the love of God and how it was manifested in these events. The first is the love of God in the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, coming of Christ to this world. As you likely know, you turn over to John chapter 3, perhaps the earliest exposure that most people in the world have, the first exposure they have to the truth of who God is in this one passage, this one verse specifically in John 3, that relates to them about this love of God. If you remember, and if you probably remember, that, I don't know if they still do this, I can't remember, but the Gideon Bibles used to always have in the front of them, they'd always have like John 3:16 in a whole bunch of languages. And if you remember, see, I don't know if they still do that or not, but there were zillions of languages. And part of that kind of is when the, now that the versions are kind of changing, the word's not quite the same, and so it's so. But let's see here. Another, but John 3, verse 16. We'll read 16 and 17 here. John 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God so loved the world. Again, the reason why that verse is so powerful and so ubiquitous in everything that is communicated is the I would use the word profundity, but that's excessively verbose. The profoundness of what is being said in just a few words there, that is so far above and beyond what we can conceive. God so loved the world. Smarter, better pastors than I will ever be over the centuries have preached and preached and preached and preached on that very phrase and could never run out of things to preach about, nor could I. It is no wonder this verse is so widely known. Again, it states so clearly the fundamentals of the very gospel message that is focused on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This message, the message of divine love, the divine love of God for mankind on this fallen earth, however, is threaded throughout the Bible and thus throughout recorded history. Of course, remember, John 3:16 wasn't John 3:16 until someone a few centuries ago divided the Bible into verses and chapters. Of course, we know 1,000 years ago that it wasn't a John 3:16. It was just part of the Gospel of John. But that truth is true throughout the word. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7 and starting in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou, talking to Israel, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. That's what it means when he says they're holy, they're separated. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the hand of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did God choose Israel over all the other nations? Well, that passage tells us why he didn't choose them, which was he didn't choose them because they were the greatest and the most powerful. In fact, he says that's not at all why he chose them. Why did he choose them? Well, it doesn't say why he chose them. People who study the word, of course, they can assert some ideas here about why that is and some assertions, but you'll note there in that text, the question isn't really answered in that text. He says why they weren't chosen. He doesn't say why he chose them. He says that he chose them. As I've said many times, when I think about my own life and I think, why did God choose to save skinny little 12-year-old kid? Why? Why did he choose me? God, in his great knowledge, mercy, and love, chose me, not because I was worthy. Chose me. He chose to love Israel. He still loves Israel. He's in the process of redeeming Israel. The question is not answered directly in that passage, but what is answered there points to the very nature of the love of God, and that is that the love of God is surpassing our knowledge. It is incomprehensible to us. As I said, as we've talked about from 1 John a number of times, the concept of the love of God is so great for our minds that we cannot conceive truly the depth and the breadth of what that means. But it is this love, we can see from what God's Word tells us, this love which moved God to send His only Son to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, and then willingly give up that life in His death on the cross. It is this love that prompted him to choose to love Israel and set them as a special people unto himself. That love for Israel is not a love that is separate from the rest of God's love. The purpose of that love, the execution of that love that we see manifest in the works of God throughout history and toward Israel, were all part of that plan of redemption that he had conceived from before the world began. Inseparable from this choosing of God's people was his selection of them as the special people through whom he would accomplish the incarnation of the Savior of mankind. And this is, of course, emphasized throughout the Old Testament. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 31 Jeremiah 31 and verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Could the Israelites, in hearing that, rejoice in how wonderful they were that God decided they were the ones he would choose? Of course not. In the midst of the destruction of the nation of Israel, God was saying this to them. Verse 4, Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. The love of God. That very love of God for mankind was emphasized over and over and over again then in the public ministry of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that same message. Turn to John chapter 17. He reminds his disciples of the purpose of his coming and what he had done for them. John 17 and verses 22 through 26. John 17, Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verses 22 through 26. John 17, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Let that settle into your brain a little bit. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. God so loved the world. That love of God repeated and emphasized over and over and over again toward his people Israel, for those who came to save. Secondly, talking about the love of God here being exhibited in these events, we see the love of God in the crucifixion of Christ. Love of God in the crucifixion of Christ. Just as we can appreciate the surpassing, incomprehensible love of God in conceiving of the plan of salvation for men in eternity past, so that love followed through with the giving of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. As 1 John 2:2 tells us, the sins of the whole world. We read from Romans chapter 5 this morning at the beginning of the message. Within that passage we read this, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Throughout the entirety of the Bible, God speaks to us repeatedly of this unequaled display of his love toward us in providing for us a perfect lamb who would pay the penalty for our sins. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. Of course, you know the whole passage there is centered on Christ. Isaiah 53, and verses 10 through 13. Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." We may not ever, and I think we as created beings will never fully ever be able to conceive of just what exactly the depth and breadth of the love of God is in all of it. But can we not see the unparalleled display of that love in his willingness to send his son to die for us? There is no other act that could ever express the love of God for us than that he punished his own son, put him to death on the cross for us. The old foolish argument that some think, why does God just say you're all forgiven? Why does he go to all this trouble? That's not in any way the love of God, because to do so would be to violate the righteousness, the holiness, the truth of God, to violate who he is. The true display of the love of God could only be done, in the death of Christ. That's the true expression of the love of God. We'll never understand it fully, but we can see that expression of that love in a way that nothing else possibly could. Jesus Christ willingly gave his life for us to be that offering, manifesting that the very love of God that had existed in him from before the world began. I always say that, and I keep saying this passage in this message, and every time I say that God conceived of the plan of redemption, plan of salvation before the world began, even that is a misnomer, isn't it? As though at some point in eternity past, God determined to send his son would be to suggest that there was something before that where that decision had not been made. But God, from eternity past, had determined to do that. It's mind-boggling for us mortals to conceive, and yet we see the expression of that incomprehensible reality in the willingness of Christ to die for us. We know he came to die. We know he came to die on the cross. There was no other possible outcome. There was no unfortunate accident where the bad people got a hold of Christ and God wasn't aware, God forbid. As we know, he was born to die on the cross. That was what his purpose was in coming. And that was what God had determined from immemorial time in the past. And when Christ died, his life wasn't taken, it was willingly given, as he tells us. Turn to John chapter 15. Jesus himself, even before the cross, he spoke to his disciples of this surpassing sacrifice that was shortly to come. John 15 and verses 13 through 15. John 15, John 15, and starting in verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." How incomplete that thought would be if then verse 14 didn't follow it immediately. "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." The friends he is talking about laying his life down for, because of this great love, were these to whom he was talking. Verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." It was then these men that he was speaking to who would write inspired words themselves on this same great love of God for men that would be manifested in the death that Christ would only shortly after he spoke those words occur. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Why are all things of God? Because all of this is from God. God didn't pick the most qualified men who could do what he wanted them to do. God chose them. Everything about the message, the process, the effectiveness, all of this was from God. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Love of God manifested in the death of Christ for us. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 and verses 7 through 11. And again, just like the same author who was inspired to write what we call John 3:16, hear again that wonderful and yet bewildering reality of the love of God toward us. John 4, 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's why when we love one another in Christ, that love transcends what we do to each other. And that's the problem again, because when we love like the world loves, then when something happens and we don't like what someone else does, then we don't love them anymore. As I said, we're full of lives of people in this world who love until they hate, until they don't get what they want, and then that false love becomes hatred. But when we love one another in Christ, love does not change based upon what we do, because the love is of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Again, head spinning forever on that reality. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Why does John keep harping on the same theme, even the same words in everything he writes? Because it is the most important thing. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The love that the world says is love cannot be love, because it is not the love of God. All true love is based in who God is, because God is love. The world says love is love. Their love isn't love. That's the problem, because it's not rooted in God, who is love. And so it is that this very love of God toward us, conceived before the world began, was manifested in the sending of Jesus Christ into this fallen world. and who was also manifested in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, willingly giving his life on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And then finally, the third thing here is the love of God in the resurrection. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday today. And as I said earlier throughout this whole message and every other message when I touch on it, we cannot help but wonder at the love of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is in Christ that we have life. We have our being, and we have hope for the life to come. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To say that God so loved the world that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us, if that were the end and there were no resurrection, could that be truly the love of God? Could the love of God have been finally manifested in the utter destruction of those who he had sent Christ to redeem? Of course not. The love of God had to be fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ and the hope that we have in that resurrection. Again, as you've heard many have said, it's why the focus of false teachers and false religions on the goriness and the horror and the violence of the death on the cross, it is horrible, it is terrible. It is one of the most evil, horrible ways that man has ever conceived to murder another man. And yet we can appreciate how terrible that was for Christ to die in that way. Yet that's not the end of the story. The fulfillment of God's love and his sending of his Son as a manifestation of that love was not only in the death, but in the resurrection, the defeat of death, of sin and hell. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Why does Paul give all of that backstory before he talks about the mercy of God and the love of God for us? Because that's a description of all of us, including Paul. He doesn't separate himself. He doesn't separate the other apostles. He doesn't say, there were some of us that were pretty good, but for the rest of you, God sent his Son for us. He said, we're all this way. Every one of us were this way. But God, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us," again, head spinning, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." It is through the mercy and because of the love of God that we have been quickened. We have been made alive with Christ. We have been raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places with him. For what reason? Well, it tells us there in that passage that throughout eternity he might put on display through us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now I know, the idea here is some understanding of what the love of God is. This is part of that. Some point to this that why did God choose to love Israel? Why did God choose to send his Son? Why did God love the world? Some say, well, this is his purpose was that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace through us through eternity. And that's true. But I think that's not all of it. I think that's part of it. I don't think we can completely understand all of it, as I said. But turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2, and I might have said this before, of course we're not there in our study yet, 1 John, but I kind of visualize in my head this elderly man named John, all that he'd seen. He He had seen Christ, he'd heard Christ, he touched Christ, he had witnessed the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. He had been there at the beginning of the church. He had been through all that. He had helped establish churches and preach the gospel. He had seen every other apostle or heard of them being put to death. And at the end of his life, when he likely wrote these letters, imagine as he was inspired to write these words in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Can you imagine the, I don't know if I'd even call it the rapture, if that's even the right word, for John to write those very words and to ponder all of these things as he was inspired to write those words. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." What kind of love is this that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The love of God transcends so far the wickedness and backwardness and evil of the world that the world can't even conceive of who we are, and certainly not what Christ did. It so far surpasses that. It is alien to this world. I can just see this old man John sitting there and writing this and enraptured by the reality of the love of God, that all he'd seen, all he'd done in his whole lengthy life, he could still be astonished by the love of God. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What an amazing statement. The love of God bestowed upon us in the resurrection of Christ. And because he rose from the dead, we rose with him, and we are the sons of God. We are not sons and daughters of God for any other reason than that Christ rose from the dead, and we rise with him. On this day, and as I said, on really every other Sunday, every day the Lord gives us life, we can rejoice in the love of God that was manifested in the incarnation, the life, the death, the burial, and then as we celebrate today, especially the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on that first Easter Sunday so many years ago. While we were the enemies of God, going about our sinful lives under the condemnation of our sin and facing imminent destruction under his perfect wrath, that is when the very love of God was revealed in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. We didn't wander into the love of God because it seemed attractive to us. While we were his enemies, while we were heaping upon ourselves the very wrath of God for our wickedness, God so loved us, he sent his Son to die for us. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. In his death, our sins were paid. In his life, we have hope for eternal life through him. He bore the weight of our sin. He died for them. Death, as we know, could not hold him. The third day he rose from the grave, forever conquering death, sin, and hell, giving eternal life to all who would put their trust in him. One last reference here. Turn to Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3 and Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and starting in verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's similar to what we just read in Ephesians. Verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Anywhere in that verse do you see the goodness of man that prompted God's love? Again, thinking back to the love of God for Israel, God chose to love them, not because they were worthy. There were other larger nations that were more powerful. God chose to love them. He chose to love us. Verse 5, not by, in case we're not clear on that, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. That is the hope we have in the resurrected Christ. I trust I know you all and trust that you all have put your trust in Him as Savior. But if you have not, and it is foolish for me not to repeat the words that are so important for every time that we open God's Word, is as what Romans tells us, that you, I know, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. God does not promise us one more day on this earth, but He does promise us, as He tells us there, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. God cannot lie. When He makes a promise like that, there is nothing in this universe that can keep that from happening. Let's pray and we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day that we specially set aside to remember first the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Your great love for us, from before the world began, You determined to send Him to be born, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to be buried, and then, as we celebrate today especially, to rise from the dead, conquering death, sin, and hell forever. And as Your Word tells us, that gift that You give to us through Him is a free gift. And as Your Word tells us, that we just read in Romans, Lord, if we will confess that we are sinners, and we will believe in our hearts that You raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Your Word says if we believe that in our hearts, we will be saved. It's a promise You've made to us, and if we trust Christ as our Savior, that promise can never be broken. We will be forever in Your hands. Nothing, including ourselves, can ever take us out of Your hand. We look forward to that day when all these things will be fulfilled. We will, as John rejoiced to talk about, we don't know what will be for sure, but we know that we will be like Christ, for we will see Him face to face. We look forward to that day. Pray You be with us now, in Your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street, at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.